I'll ask you at this time to turn to the 25 verses that are to be found in the epistle that is designated Philemon. I hope you have found time this afternoon to have read this very tender epistle. Well, what do we know about it? I think that as far as background is concerned, that we should be aware that this is one of those that we would call a prison epistle. That is, it was written by the Apostle Paul while he was still in that imprisonment that is mentioned in the closing chapters of the book of Acts. There are four such letters that Paul wrote about the same time, those letters being the letter to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and now to Philemon. Especially those last three, Ephesians and Colossians, bear such close resemblance to each other. We find that it was sent to the churches, Tychicus being the messenger, and we have every reason to believe that as he left the letter to the church at Ephesus and then had gone on to Colossae, maybe a little over 100 miles between those two places on the map, but we find that the letter that is designated Philemon is probably one of the most personal and one of the tenderest epistles that Paul wrote. Unlike these that we call the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we find that while each of them are addressed to individuals, in the case of Philemon, it is addressed not only to Philemon, but it is addressed evidently to his family and to the church, making it just a little bit different from those that I've just mentioned. As you have read the content of Philemon, you are indeed aware of the very personal nature of the letter. It has to do, in this case, with a slave by the name of Onesimus. As we read more about Onesimus, we will have to evaluate what kind of individual he was before, when he was Philemon's property, and what kind of an individual he is now. What is the value of our studying such epistles, someone might ask? And I would simply reply, well, the value is two. It gives us a glimpse into home life in the first century, into the home life of those who are Christians. But second of all, it gives us tremendous lessons. Lessons not only about Philemon and his family, lessons about slavery, and all around lessons about what it means to live as a Christian. I believe that the lessons that we will mention tonight will be lessons that are applicable to Christians of every age, and consequently the prophet for us tonight. Well, if I've not lost you completely now in that introduction, let's just proceed to mention one of the first of the lessons that strikes me. And I simply state it in this way. What a wonderful blessing is involved when an entire family are Christians. Now, that's not always possible. We recognize that that is the case. But what I am saying is there are some special blessings that are to be found where everyone in the family, mother and father and whatever children there are all followers of Christ Jesus. And we find, I believe, that that is the case before us. As we just read the first three verses here, we see Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while we have a bit, I would say, of ferreting out to do when we read these verses, I think it becomes almost self-evident to us as these three individuals are addressed by name that they all made up one family. There is the father, Philemon. There is the wife, Apphia. And then, evidently, a son, Archippus. This is not the only place where we read of Archippus. Because when you turn back to the book of Colossians, and being aware of the fact that Philemon and his family lived in Colossae, we notice then that there is every likelihood to believe that Archippus was actually a preacher of the gospel. This is what is said concerning him in Colossians 4 and verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Now, I'm not trying to be academic in any sense of the word tonight. What I am simply stating to you is here evidently, just taking it at face value, here is a father, here is a mother, and here is a son, and all of them, without a shadow of a doubt, are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are firm believers in the Lord. They are faithful to the Lord in every sense of the word, in so much that they actually had a congregation of Christians meeting right under their roof to the church, which is at your house. We've had occasion before to talk about the benefits and the obligations whenever you have a church that meets at your house. Whether Archippus was preaching at that particular congregation or at another, I don't know. But anyway, it is significant to notice that Paul addresses him as our fellow soldier. Our fellow soldier. And that indicates to me from that and the passage in Colossians that very probably Archippus was taking an active part himself in preaching the gospel. All right. Grace and peace from God would be the things that Paul not only prays for this family who is in Christ, but it is also that which we would come to expect as a special blessing, not only that would be offered by Paul in almost all of his salutations, but it could be expected to actually be received by this very fine household. Grace to you and peace. We spoke this morning at considerable length about the blessings that come to the Christian. And the idea of having God's grace showered upon us, and consequently for peace to prevail at our house, I know of no greater blessing that could be bestowed. But I want to go further as we examine these early verses, and that is to say, there is a description that Paul gives of the character of Philemon that would make every one of us want to imitate that character. Beginning with verse 4, let's just read through verse 7. Paul says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." What kind of an individual was Philemon? Well, I think if we had a fellow like that in the congregation here at Courthouse, we would say, well, you know, our brother Philemon, he is what we can designate a pillar in the church. He is one that supports every good work that can be done. Does he have love and faith? Oh, yes, he has those abundantly. And he displays that love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. How wonderful. Not only that, he shares his faith, if you look at verse 6, and it is the outcome of every good thing that was within this good man. And then he says in verse 7, "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." What a great man. What a wonderful family this is. And how we delight when we have families like that, that we can associate with. Well, trying to mention something that we did not mention this morning about the blessings that are to be found in Christ Jesus. Do you know that one of the particular blessings that this family enjoyed and that Philemon enjoyed even in having a personal relationship, and that is to have the joy of associating with great people. Do you like to associate with great people? Well, I think you do. What if you could say, well, I know Senator so-and-so, or I know this individual that is such an outstanding individual, and they are a personal friend of mine. Well, we find people in the world that make their brags that way, don't they? But that's not the kind of great people I'm talking about now. I'm talking about great people in the sight of God. And who would be some of those great people? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Do you know that Philemon was a personal friend of the Apostle Paul? Notice the address right there in verse 1. "To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer." We do not know how Philemon came to meet Paul. Whenever you read the letter to the Colossians, you are pretty confident that Paul had never ever been to Colossae. It was, as I say, a good 100 miles away from the city of Ephesus. But you know, whenever you read the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, you find that Paul spent between 2 and 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And there is a remark that is made. I could almost say there is a remarkable statement that is made in Acts the 19th chapter, when we are told that during the period of time that Paul was preaching in Ephesus, that it came to pass that all they that were in Asia, both Jews and Gentiles, came to hear the word of God. Now, evidently that happened in two ways. As Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus, and as brethren, as people were converted to the gospel, they radiated out without a shadow of a doubt, carrying the gospel. But there were also others that would have come from all of Asia to Ephesus, which was the main city in Asia, and they would have heard the preaching of Paul themselves. It seems to me quite evident that Philemon had been taught by Paul himself. I think we will see that, for instance, as we turn over to the verses that are before us, to indicate that Philemon owed a great debt to Paul. Paul will finally say to him, not to mention, this is verse 19 of the epistle, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. What does that tell us? Well, evidently Paul was talking about Philemon's salvation that had been dependent upon the teaching of Paul the Apostle. How do you feel about the person that taught you the gospel? Do you feel the same way I did? And I do. I'm sure you do. You always remember and hold to high regard that individual's efforts in teaching you the Word of God. So there was a close relationship here that existed between Paul and Philemon, who was his great friend. And not only that, concerning the request, and we'll get to that request in just a moment, that request that is made by Paul, he said to Philemon, I have every confidence that you will answer the request. Happiness now and hope for tomorrow. The reason why I had asked Leon to lead God Give Us Christian Homes is because that does indeed remind us of the home that was there. Richard, could you lead 472? All right, let me try it. And listen, you all are going to have to help me here. I probably have not sung this more than once or twice, as I recall. Do you feel like standing? Stand up. Let's sing all four verses of 472. If I falter, don't you. God give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty that love has wrought. God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, homes where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love and song. God give us Christian home. God give us Christian home. That's enough. Sit down. Thank you. And the fault is all mine. I apologize. I did not know that I was even going to be called on to lead that thing. And I didn't do a good job, but you get the idea. If you look at that song, you notice father and mother and children. Mother as the queen of the home as she reigned. The children as they exhibit their obedient faith. How wonderful, how blessed was the home of Philemon. Well, but we have already said that there is yet another character that is introduced in the letter, and he actually becomes the focus of the request that Paul makes, and that is, he is this man who is named Onesimus. Onesimus. Who was he? He was a runaway slave. A runaway slave. Now, this is totally out of our ballpark as we begin to think about this. We have such a bad taste in our mouth here in modern America as we talk about slavery that we can hardly imagine a country, an age, a generation where slavery would be practiced in almost every household. But in the eyes of that first century world, we stop and ask ourselves, what was a slave worth? Well, not very much. As a matter of fact, in the case of Onesimus, it would be a matter, I suppose, before he ever got this letter from Paul, that he would have said, that worthless slave, look what he has done. Look what he has done. While he was here, he was not a Christian. He had none of the guidance of God's word, even though we would have tried to teach him, but he ran away. There are some of the commentators that think when we get to the verse where Paul says, if he owes you anything, I will repay it. They read into that, that not only was Onesimus a runaway slave, but that he had actually taken some things from Philemon when he ran away. That would make him a thief, wouldn't. Well, we won't say absolutely that that was the case, but anyway, we notice in Paul's request, he is meeting all contingencies concerning him. What is the lesson, though, that we have before us right now? The lesson can simply be stated in this way. The value of just one soul. The value of just one soul. If you had lived in that first century, would you have been concerned about the conditions, spiritually speaking, of the slaves that you would know, that possibly would be under your protection and care? Well, that slave, Onesimus, ran away from home, and I don't know why, except Rome was the attraction. just like New York or London would be the attraction. And so he ran away and he came to the ancient city of Rome, undoubtedly the leading city of the world at that time. What chance would you give a fellow like that? A heathen? A runaway? A fellow that had abused his position with his master? A fellow that is on the run some way or other, and we're not told how. He came to hear the Apostle Paul preach the gospel. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. How could that be? Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner. Well, but the closing verses of the book of Acts tell us something wonderful. And that is that Paul was allowed to stay in his own rented house during the time. Oh, he was bound by chains. Make no mistake of the fact that Paul was indeed a prisoner of Rome in chains. He was allowed to stay in his own rented house. And he was not restrained as far as any that wanted to come to visit him. And do you know what Paul did during that period of time? He did not spend his time whining and crying about, oh, look how I have been abused and look how terribly I'm being treated. He used that time to preach the gospel. And here is a most unlikely prospect. A fellow that has already done wrong in just about every sense of the word as we can think of. How did Paul view that worthless slave? He viewed him as a valuable soul that needed to be saved. Now, consider how Paul talks about him. Let's begin with verse 10. He says this to Philemon. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. Do you notice the wording of verse 12? I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul, what are you saying here to Philemon? I want you to receive this slave back just as if though a part of me, all of my affections, all of my being, as if though my own heart was going with him. And he says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent, I would do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. My son, beloved, my own heart, no longer unprofitable, but profitable, that you may receive as a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you have any idea of the power of the gospel that is at work here? Can you think about it just for a minute? What has the gospel done? Why, it has taken a no-account slave and has made him a beloved brother in Christ. One that Paul loves to have around him, and he says, while I wouldn't do this just on my own word, the reason why I've sent him back to you is so that you might allow him to minister to me while I'm here in prison. But if not, where you could receive him back to yourself forever, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What do you really think about slavery? Somebody says, I'll tell you that Jesus made just a big, big mistake while he was here on earth, because he should have started a social revolution. Now you look at the great heart of our Lord. How it is that he had love for every man, and that means then Jesus should have launched right in to this imperial injustice, millions of people enslaved in the Roman Empire, sold as property. And you know the Lord did none of that. But do you see how the religion of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord, is at work in the heart, in the lives of a slave owner? No longer unprofitable. Receive him back as a brother. What was taking place in heaven that day when Onesimus was baptized? You're not left in doubt. Luke chapter 15 tells us that there is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over the 99. Again, we read in verse 10 of Luke 15, the angels, great rejoicing among the angels when just one soul is obedient to the gospel. I see that occasion in heaven on that day as Paul opened the heart of Onesimus to the truths of God's word, and he became obedient to the gospel. That leads us to the third thing that I want to mention tonight. And I think that very probably it is the lesson that is the most applicable of all to us. All Christians are equal in God's eyes. All Christians are equal. We said this morning, but we've said it over and over again, Jesus died for all people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, I think we failed miserably in doing that. I really do. I think we failed miserably. The gospel of Jesus Christ, not just for one nation, for every nation, for every color. People that have that yellow tint to their skin, they're all equal in the eyes of God. Our brethren that are in Japan, what dear people they are. How wonderful they are, as the Nichols and others of our faithful brethren have preached the gospel over there for more than 50 years. Go out in the Indian reservation, New Mexico and Arizona, those Navajos, they'll strike you as being such strange people. They speak a strange language. They look at white people and they make fun of us. I know that because I worked among them. The Hopi Nation, just over 5,000 of those folks, but they all have souls. They all have souls. Every nation, every climate, every country of the world, wherever the souls of men are found, God intends for the gospel to reach them. And every person is of value. And that causes us, go ahead and state this truth, that every person, no matter what your social position is, no matter what the color of your skin is, no matter any of that, in the church, all are one in Christ Jesus. You remember this passage so well, Galatians chapter 3, beginning there with verse 26, "For we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The most prominent member of the courthouse congregation, and I have no idea who you are, you're of value in the eyes of God. And the most insignificant member of the body of Christ that meets in this place, you're just as valuable, just as important as anyone. Do you know our problem? We do have a problem. We have to learn this lesson that Paul is trying to teach to Philemon. How do I know that? Well, I know that in the first century they were still trying to learn that lesson. James chapter 2, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes." Can you picture these two? There's the rich man, boy, he is dressed to the nines. But here's this old poor man, and James says his clothes aren't clean. He's dressed in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I've told you about Sister Naidu, and I'll tell you again. When I first met Sister Naidu, and Betty was with me, we went down a steep flight of cement steps right down into what you would call a gully, full of people from India. Sister Naidu had been a Hindu. She still believed in witchcraft, voodoo. Sister Naidu, I don't believe she had been to school a day in her life. I'm calling her sister, she wasn't then. She could not read or write in any language. In any language. But she could hear. And she listened as the Word of God was expounded. This lady, I call her elderly now, but as I look back on it, she was not nearly as old as I am now. She was all crippled up with arthritis. She had all kinds of illnesses, as so many of the Indians do. When she was baptized, I have to tell you, we rejoiced. But as we were driving away, I said to Betty, now, isn't it wonderful that this old lady has received the truth? But ye of little faith, I said, but she won't be of any value to the church. Do you know who brought more visitors to church services than anybody? Sister Naidu. I had a little VW Beetle, green in color. You kids, you're too young maybe to even know what a Beetle is. Better than any Mini. How many people will a Beetle hold? Well, four, but uncomfortably so. As a matter of fact, one uncomfortably. I'll be honest. 10 little Indians, all crammed into that VW. All of them from the apartment complex where Sister Naidu lived, going to hear the Word of God proclaimed. How valuable are the Sister Naidus of this world. Some of the greatest people that you will ever meet. Our lesson: teach everybody. Receive everyone that will obey the gospel, and receive them with joy, even as I know that you do. When a brother or a sister is overtaken with a fault, and they come to the front, and even with tears in their eyes, they confess their error. Don't look down on them. Rejoice. Comfort. show no partiality, even to folks that are different from you. Let's imitate these first century saints. And all can obey the gospel like Onesimus. If you repent of your sins, if you would confess your faith tonight, if you would be baptized for the remission of your sins, God will add you to the one true church of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing. 498.